Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. It's Thursday. It's open forum. 2 hours of open forum today. If you have a question on the Catholic faith, on Catholic people, Catholic beliefs, or maybe the reasons behind Catholic beliefs, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Got a couple of great guests for you today. Second hour, Father John Trujillo from EWTN's Web of Faith 2.0 will be here to take your calls. And this hour, we welcome Tom Nash, who is a contributing apologist and speaker for us right here at Catholic Answers, contributing blogger for the National Catholic Register, a contributor for the Catholic World Report. Man, this guy's contributing all over the place. He's a research associate at Ave Maria Radio. He has served the church professionally for more than 25 years, including 8.5 as theology advisor at EWTN. Tom's books include What Did Jesus Do? The Biblical Roots of the Catholic Church. That's from Incarnate Word Media. And The Biblical Roots of the Mass from the Sophia Institute Press. Hi, Tom.
Hey, great to be with you today, Cy. How are you?
I am very well, thanks. And I know you are a Motown guy, and you were just telling me before, you can hear Catholic Answers live on the air there in Motown on 990 AM.
990 AM out of Ann Arbor, yes, and it gets to a good part of the Metro Detroit area. Of course, there's the Catholic Answers app as well for those who travel and coming home, and if they go out of the listening area, it's a great thing to do is to listen to Catholic Answers via the app on when you're traveling and you're beyond
the reach of that
confines,
radio.
Yeah, confines of any particular local radio station. You can do it across the country.
EWTN is everywhere, though. They've got the satellite. Yep. They've got they've got their app. They've got what's the one that Ham Radio. Yeah, sorry, I almost forgot it for a second. They've got it all.
Shortwave for certain parts of the world.
Shortwave. That's what I meant to say. Shortwave radio. Beg your pardon. Ham radio operators.
Maybe ham radio. Pick up the signal somehow. I'm not sure.
888-318.
The engineer.
With Nick, please try to get a straight answer out of him. 888-318-7884. The number, it is open forum. Perhaps you are a Catholic who would like some help explaining some aspect of the faith, or you are a non-Catholic who wants to know why we Catholics believe or say or do the things that we believe and say and do. Everybody's welcome. It's an open forum. Any question is welcome. 888-318-7884. Tom, do you happen to know what feast day it is today?
It is the martyrdom, and the manner in which it was the beheading, as we are reminded, of St. John the Baptist, a man who's a good role model for us today because he stood strong against Herod and his adultery, and was unfortunately Herodias got involved and got her daughter Salome to perform a lascivious dance, and he was apparently drunk and said, "I'll give you anything up to half my kingdom." And she asked her mother, and Herodias, in her poor formation and unrepentant heart about her adultery, said, "I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And so that's how John was martyred. But we remind ourselves that the martyr of Christians is the seed of the church. So
indeed, it's an important reminder too that
the blood of the martyrs is the seed of Christians, to be specific.
Starting with John the Baptist, there are others even before him in the Jewish tradition. But a lot of martyrs or people who suffered a great deal in defense of the institution of marriage, it really gives you an idea of how important that institution is to God.
It is. It's the fundamental building block of society. And if you do not have that, then your society is going to gradually erode. I wrote about that in a retrospective on the 50th anniversary of Woodstock recently for Catholic Answers Magazine Online, and also pointed out the contrast between, you know, you got the mega events for young adults, consider Woodstock, and then Woodstock 30 years later, 1999, which was a debacle. Then they couldn't get the 50th anniversary off. Meanwhile, you've got World Youth Day in Denver, where he had 750,000 people in 1993, and in fact had a diminishment of, there was no problems with World Youth Day per se, but actually had a leavening effect on Denver that summer, which was having a bit of a crime wave. So praise God there. And of course, World Youth Days continue to the present and will continue in 2022 in Portugal, in the city of Lisbon.
Are you going?
I do not have plans, but I wouldn't mind on behalf of Catholic Answers.
You want to be our correspondent there?
Sure.
888
apologetics correspondent.
And there you go. 888-318-7884 the number. 888-318-7884. You can have all the money in the budget for travel. You can have all of it, Tom, to go to Portugal. As a matter of fact, you already have all the money for travel in the budget. The budget is El Zippo. By the way, if you're in Detroit and you're listening on 990 AM because Tom is a Motown guy himself, you're going to go to the top of the line today. So if you got a question in the Motown, give us a call, 888-318-7884. Lots of calls already for you, Tom. You want to take some?
Let's do it.
Nick, could you handle this line for me? Ryan in Washington State on YouTube Live, you are up first. Your question for Tom Nash.
Hi, Tom. You there?
Yes, I am, Ryan. How are you?
I'm fine. How about you?
Fine, thank you. Thanks for calling.
Oh, you're welcome. So my question regards, you know, the end of time, sort of. But I was talking to a Catholic friend, and she said that, you know, the world is due to human activity, the world is headed towards ecological collapse to the point at which it would be irreversible and would make life on Earth a living hell, and it couldn't be restored for thousands, tens of thousands of years. So he said that this is probably going to happen in the next few decades or couple of decades. And because it wasn't be too difficult, it would probably provoke Christ's second coming and the end of the world. So will, you know, like climate change and global warming, do you think this will cause Christ's second coming and the end of the world?
It's an interesting question, Ryan. I would give this caution. There was a man named Paul Ehrlich back in 1969 who had talked about the great, you know, population bomb. And he said by the 2030 years, in, I think it was the early 90s, that you're going to have all these famines and that because of overpopulation and lack of food. Well, the 90s came and went, and still hasn't. We are still here. No doubt we need to take care of our God-given Earth. But a lot of times the problems are man-made in the sense that we have corrupt governments. That's why oftentimes you have famines as opposed to simply climatological issues per se. As far as when our Lord may come back, he says no one knows either the hour or the day, and so we're not certain on that. There are some people who have looked at salvation history and scripture towards and some of the quote-unquote signs of the times and have speculated maybe within 100 years sometime, possibly. That's a speculation. Whether Earth's demise otherwise could hasten that, that's a possibility. But I think the bottom line is, Ryan, we all need to be ready to go every minute of every day because our particular judgment can come at any time, and we need to have other people remember that as well. And if we have that kind of an outlook, we'll be fine. And we'll be doing our part to advance the kingdom of the good Lord and his church. And therefore, people will be that much more ready whatever time the Lord comes.
Okay, Ryan?
Yes. Thank you very much, Tom.
You're welcome.
Thank you, Ryan. Appreciate it. 888-318-7884, the number. You know what? It's about time to take a break, so let's take a break, and then we'll come right back with more of your calls for Tom Nash. It's open forum on Catholic Answers Live. 888-31-TRUTH is the number.
Holy Thursday Mass commemorates the institution of the ministerial priesthood. But the Gospels don't mention anything about Jesus ordaining the apostles. Where does the Catholic Church get off thinking this? There are two clues. First, Jesus commands the apostles to do this in Luke 22:19. The Greek verb for do, poeo, can be translated literally as offer in the sense of offering a sacrifice, as it is in Leviticus 9:7 of the Septuagint. Since offering sacrifice is a priestly function, then this command seems to suggest the apostles were priests. A second possible clue is the washing of feet in John 13:5. This calls to mind Exodus 40, where Aaron and his sons had their feet washed as part of their priestly ordination ceremony. So the Catholic claim that Jesus wasn't the only priest at the first Mass is not unbiblical. I'm Carlo Broussard with a Ready Reason for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
The the leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
I want to talk to you about the importance of bringing the news to you every day. And we do that two ways on Catholic Connection. Firstly, we give you a newscast that I write and give to you to keep you up to date on what's happening in the world in the church. And then we also do interviews daily to help you understand everything from a truly Catholic perspective.
Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, tomorrow morning, 9 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It's Open Forum. Tom Nash, our guest this hour. And up next is Aaron in Florida, listening on AM 920 WDMC. Aaron, your question for Tom.
Yes, sir. Thank you for taking my call.
Happy to.
I have an interesting question, and I really don't know how to progress on it. My son is hyper allergic. He's got a lot of food issues, and he's allergic to everything. He's got eosinophilic esophagitis and other genetic conditions that would prohibit him from partaking in the host and the wine if he gets baptized.
Yeah.
What do I do?
Well, certainly he should be baptized, because that's how original sin and any personal sin, although at his young age, you probably wouldn't have much in that regard. But so we want him to be incorporated into the kingdom of God. With regard to the Eucharist, and I was going to mention the consecrated wine, that is the precious blood, it's possible that there is, for people who have an alcohol problem, alcoholics, they what is known as mustum, M-U-S-T-U-M. That might be a possibility he could receive, and also a very low gluten Eucharistic host. So there are other ones that still valid matter, you know, licit matter, and therefore valid Eucharist. I would check and look at those possibilities and see what might be worked. But let's not presume otherwise. If nothing happens, then there's, I mean, I'd like to think there's some, I would not want to presume that something couldn't be worked out one way or another. So let's examine that, because that might, I suspect there would be a way out. In any event, certainly we want to have him baptized and raised in the faith otherwise. And of course, our Lord, if knowing that there would be this problem, given the accidents, so that, you know, there's the substances, that is our Lord's body and blood is the substance. It's the substance of the bread and wine are changed into the body and blood of our Lord. But the accidents, the appearances of bread and wine continue. And that's why if somebody were to imbibe the precious blood, they could that would be rather irreverent, they would get drunk because the accidents are still there. So why don't you check, I would say, Aaron, with your local pastor and see what might be possible. There's a lot of low gluten hosts. I've seen people do it one way or another. So I'd like to think that there's a solution out there. But God will bless him one way or another, no matter the case.
Aaron, does that help you?
Yes, thank you very much.
Thank you.
You're welcome. God bless you.
No question about baptism, though. That's how we enter into the church, into a communion with Christ the first time. So no question about baptism there.
Amen.
Ajel in Lafayette, Louisiana, listening on Christ the King Radio. You are up next to your question for Tom Nash.
Hi. I'd like to know if there's a Catholic family who's had three children. Within wedlock, they were all planned. Why is it against the church's teachings to prevent pregnancy if they can't afford additional children, they can't handle emotionally more children, they want to send their three children to Catholic school, which is quite expensive? So why then is it against the church's teaching to prevent additional children?
Well, Ajel, I'd like to let you know that have you heard of natural family planning versus contraception?
Yes.
Okay, in Humanae Vitae, Numbers, I believe, 12 and to 14, talks about this issue, and that there could be serious consideration, including emotional or medical issues, potentially financial. But I would also like to think that your local Catholic school, if you can talk to them and say, look, I'd like to still have more children. And I'd like to think, too, people, I'm a single guy, but, you know, we support the church wherever we're at, and therefore people should, many parishes, many parish schools have subsidies for families with larger, with a number of children, so that I would, there might be that way out so that it could be a both and. That is, they could continue to go to school, but then they're also supported by other members of the Catholic family. That's where we really see the church as it really is, that our parish is truly a family and not just our nuclear family, because we're all related by grace, as I was saying before. That's why the essential nature of baptism. So there are extraordinary circumstances, medically, you know, including psychologically, emotional, and potentially financially. But there's also a possibility where you might get a way out or might a support by the local parish where if you have more than three, and I can understand that can be very difficult in today's climate. And unfortunately, we have the taxpayer injustice because parents don't get to choose their schools and don't get to use their taxpayer money for that. That's another subject. But I think there are various options that might be available that you might still be able to have more children potentially if you got the emotional thing down well, but as well as if you, because you, there could be an opening in with respect to financial support. So something to pray about and to talk about with your local school and see what might be possible. But the church does not prohibit NFP for extraordinary circumstances. Is that helpful, Ajahn?
Yes. Okay. Well, thank you.
Yes,
it helped. I already know that our school does not offer multiple student discounts. I do know that not the case. But
okay.
Thank you for the explanation. I understand.
Yeah, and so there's possibilities there than otherwise. And I would say this, Ajahn, I would say that maybe your school can look into, in terms of, because the children are the future of the church, that they would talk to some of their parishioners, say, hey, why don't we look at our development possibilities about getting more of our people, more of our parishioners who are able to help out with the subsidizing of scholarships for people with multiple children. So that's a thought too about pursuing as well, an idea.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you,
Ajahn. God bless you.
Thanks very, very much. Tom Nash is our guest. It's open forum this hour on Catholic, and next hour on Catholic Answers Live. 888-31-TRUTH is the number. If you have a question about the Catholic faith, whether you're Catholic or not, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. Next up, Madison, right here in El Cajon, California. Or are you in El Centro? Excuse me, you're in El Centro, not too far from here in California. Madison, your question.
Hi, I'm actually from El Cajon, California, so I'm a local to Catholic Answers. But my question is, the church has a known position about IVF for humans, and God grants us dominion over animals. Now, the San Diego Zoo Safari Park here has a program to bring endangered rhinos back from the brink of extinction, and they use IVF on these animals. What's the church's stance on IVF on animals rather than humans?
The church wouldn't have a problem with that in a nutshell, Madison. That, you know, whether it's spaying your pets, you know, whereas contraception be an issue, not an issue with spaying your pet. Whereas putting down your animal is not an issue. They're not made in the image and likeness of God. Whereas euthanasia would be a problem. And similarly, because we have dominion over the animals, IVF in this case with them is not an issue. They're not rational beings. They couldn't choose, say yes or no to IVF, even if they wanted to, because they don't have the capacity to do it. So that wouldn't be a problem at all, any of those things.
Okay, Madison?
Okay, thank you so much for answering my question.
Thank you very, very much. Which brings me to another moral issue that I'm going to throw out at you, Tom. First of all, I'm glad they're helping out the rhinos, but those are very dangerous animals. So let's at least, well, I'm sure they keep them locked up. But what about this, Tom?
Yeah.
What about doing IVF to bring back an animal that has gone extinct? Like, for example, I'm just going to tell you right out.
Jurassic Park.
I have the dream in my life sometime of seeing a woolly mammoth. I would like to see a woolly mammoth. I believe it will be scientifically possible. Should you do it, or do you bring chaos to the universe?
Potentially, as Jeff Goldblum says, you could bring chaos to the universe, as we saw in Jurassic Park. And these things went out. And when you bring back, especially something like a T-Rex, which is even more of a dangerous animal than a woolly mammoth. But I think I wouldn't necessarily go there because of the precedent. Even if you could legitimately argue for it morally, it might open the door to other ones where you're going to get T-Rexes and other things and velociraptors and who knows what the heck might happen if those guys get loose. So
I just want a woolly mammoth.
Well,
and you're saying,
can't you watch Ice Age or something like that on a big screen?
That is the most unsatisfying answer.
All right. Well, see what you can do with the woolly. They talked about bringing the woolly mammoth back. I saw it on 60 Minutes. There in Siberia area. So stay tuned, huh?
Bob in Pensacola, Florida is next. Bob is listening to EWTN on Sirius XM satellite radio channel 130. Bob, your question for Tom Nash.
Yes, my question is, my mother died about 12 years ago. We had a graveside service. She was cremated, and she was buried. And we had a priest come and did the ceremony at the graveside. Apparently, a piece of her was kept by my brother-in-law to maybe give to the family. He wasn't Catholic, and they offered it as a service, and he did it. And he became a strong Catholic later on, and he just passed away. My sister found it, and she's going back to the gravesite and wondering if we can bury it on our own. Do we have to have a priest there again, or so?
Good
just
question,
if there's any legality. I think
the best thing at this point, because the exhumation of the casket of your mother would be probably pretty expensive. The simplest thing might be able to do is to talk to your pastor, and with the cemetery with which the parish has a relationship, you can probably put it in a columbarium. Those hopefully won't be too expensive. A columbarium is where you put the bodily remains of those who've been cremated, and it's an option that is allowed in the church, provided people don't have a belief against the resurrection of the dead that used to be in the past, where that was discouraged because of that concern. But that might be the simplest thing than to try to just, put it in the ground there, because that would be more fitting to the bodily remains of your mother than maybe just to try to dig 6 inches and put it in at the gravesite. And it'd be a lot less trouble than to try to raise that casket, and the trouble, the money that would go to. I think the columbarium option is a good one, and a reverent one at this point. So there would be two different places, but that's okay given the circumstances.
Okay, Bob.
Well, except she was cremated and is in a little place in the earth.
Okay, already. So is it not? It's not in a casket. And how far is that down in the earth? How far is it in the earth?
Is it six? Not far at all. It's just a little.
Okay.
Tell you what. A plaque on the shelf.
I would talk to your priest and the cemetery and see what maybe in terms of cost, what might be more efficient. If that would be a good way to handle it, if you can do it that way and it's not too expensive. I was thinking of raising a casket. That would be certainly less expensive because it's not as far on the ground. It doesn't take all the trouble with a casket that's encased in cement, etc. So I would check with your pastor and the local cemetery and see what the best option is, and just do one or the other, depending on what's least expensive. And what if they're comparable in price, then I'd go with your inclination of putting it in the remains in the ground at the cemetery. In that container.
Bob, thanks very, very much. Appreciate it. It is open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. Both hours, Father John Trigilio will be here second hour. This hour, we have our good friend Tom Nash. And any question at all about the Catholic faith is welcome, whether you're Catholic or not. 888-318-7884. The number, 888-318-7884. Real quick here, Tom, while we get a couple minutes before the bottom of the hour break.
Yeah.
Ed from Boston called, and he just gave us this question, so I'm going to give it to you.
But sure, sure.
He asked, could you elaborate a little bit more on the reason why contraception conflicts with God's plan? Since we were talking about that a little earlier.
Yeah, that'd be fine. We speak that we are made in the image and likeness of God, and we speak about what is Paul the Sixth said, the unitive and the procreative, and how God has established an unbreakable bond between them. Maybe more accessible to the average person is that the love-giving and the life-giving aspects, instead of unitive and procreative, the love-giving and life-giving. And so we see that in the marital act, we see that the expression of love is to one extent or another open to life. It doesn't necessarily mean there will be life, and at certain pregnancy, and certainly when people get beyond childbearing years, that's no longer a possibility. However, if people are of childbearing years, and even if they're not, if there's an expression of love, Cy, when someone deliberately thwarts it, as opposed to choosing not to pursue the good, that is, NFP, for some serious reason, if someone deliberately tries to thwart or go against that, then they are necessarily, to one extent or another, undermining that expression of love. They are necessarily, they necessarily are taking that expression of love and undermining it, as well as saying, they're saying something about themselves as well in the process, that whereas our marital love is to be total, free, faithful, and fruitful, we're saying, I am reserving myself. I'm not giving you all myself. You know, the possibility of procreation naturally gives us an indication that we should be in a committed relationship. And the fact is that unless you're not really, this is what the renewal of the marriage covenant is. Marriage day, you give yourself totally and unconditionally. The marital act, you renew that in a specific context within the confines of the bedroom.
Thanks, Tom. It is open forum. Tom Nash is our guest. We'd love to take your call, 888-318-7884.
Catholic Answers Live.
With the recent commemoration of the 50th anniversary of the release of Humana Vitae, there have been fresh attacks on Catholic teaching from outside and, unfortunately, inside the Church. That's why Catholic Answers thought it critical to provide a vigorous affirmation of Paul VI's prophetic wisdom with our newest book, Inseparable, Five Perspectives on Sex, Life, and Love in Defense of Humana Vitae. We asked five distinguished contributors to reflect on and defend Humana Vitae from five perspectives, each of them compelling, together forming a mosaic of truth. Don't be caught uninformed when the topic of contraception comes up among friends, family, and coworkers. Order your copy of Inseparable today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or visiting the shop at Catholic.com.
Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Turns out that today, as back then, this question has a lot of different answers. So many groups want to appropriate Jesus, tweaking his identity until he looks and sounds just like one of them. But then you no longer have the Lord, says apologist Trent Horn. You have an imposter. In his new groundbreaking book, Counterfeit Christ, Trent exposes 18 phony versions of Jesus that we encounter today, helping you to recognize the fakes when you see them, explain why they're phony, and make a case for the full truth and beauty of who Jesus is, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Order your copy of Counterfeit Christ today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Hi, this is Dr. David Anders. If you just don't understand something about the Catholic faith, Call to Communion is the show for you. Join us Monday at 2 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
I just like to smell a woolly mammoth. I imagine it must be a fantastic smell, the smell of a woolly mammoth. But Tom says, no, we can't have woolly mammoths. So.
No, since you said, I mean, you noted how that they are much more recent than, the Jurassic Park age. They're more recent in terms of thousands of years.
Right.
If we put a moratorium or a limit on, you know, back of 50,000 years, so we don't run into the T-Rexes and the Velociraptors.
Changing your
or
view
the Allosauruses.
Now. Mm-hmm.
Well, I'm trying to accommodate you. Just
thank
to
you.
Show you.
I appreciate that. I appreciate that, Tom. You know, we have a lot of woolly mammoth here in California. They dig them up by the La Brea tar pits up there.
Yeah, they took a bad step in the La Brea tar pits, didn't they? Of course, that meteor didn't help the game either. Well, that was actually the meteors took out the dinosaurs.
You don't know anything about geologic timescales, do you, Tom? We're gonna stick with theology.
I corrected myself. I was a dinosaur kid. It's been a while. I think it was the Mesozoic.
I just want to smell a woolly mammoth.
Anyway.
And
now
we'll leave it there and we'll move on. 888-318-78. Once I smell it, I probably won't want to smell it. Eric In Ohio, listening on EWTN Radio, you are next up. Eric, your question for Tom.
Hi, how you guys doing?
Really good.
Fine, Eric.
So I actually have two questions for you. The first one is the commandment that says, honor thy father and mother. Most people assume that's talking about your parents. But could it also be talking about God and, you know, Mary, mother of Jesus? And my second question is, I forget exactly what verse it is, but Jesus said in the book of Matthew, call no one father except for God. So why then do Catholics look at a priest and say, forgive me, Father, for I have sinned?
Yes. Well, thank you. We'll go with the first one. With regard to honor thy father and mother, you could apply it in one sense to God, but, you know, the first three commandments really cover God and our duties towards him. And then the fourth commandment from the Catholic numbering, that is, we get into honor thy father and mother, which would apply first and foremost, and at least in that commandment, to our earthly parents. Now, you mentioned the Blessed Mother, so we certainly honor God the Father, and that's really covered in the first three commandments. With regard to the Blessed Mother, no doubt we should have a good reverence for her, because we are her spiritual children, as Revelation 12 says, that the dragon, the beast, went to go make war on her children, on those who keep the commandments and bear witness to her Son, Jesus Christ. So we are spiritual sons of the Blessed Mother, no doubt about that, so we should honor her as well. With regard to not calling any man father, right, and that Jesus says that, and it's in the Gospel of Matthew, I believe Matthew 23:9 off the top of my head, but more to the point is that we see that the word father is used otherwise in the Gospels to describe the foster father of Jesus, Joseph, or everybody, you know, the lineage of Jesus, they use the word father. So we're talking about father in a special sense, in a sense that can only be attributed to God the Father. We also see in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, where St. Paul speaks that you only have one father, right, that I begot you in Christ. So he's a spiritual father to him. So if St. Paul's doing it, then either we have a contradiction or scripture, or that there's an equivocal use of the word father, meaning that Jesus is saying, don't ascribe any fatherhood in terms of the honor that is due God the Father alone to any mere man. But that doesn't exclude that those who are disciples of God, disciples of Christ, and thus of God the Father, can be spiritual fathers in union with Christ. And therefore, that St. Paul refers himself as such, and then also St. John talks about spiritual fathers as well in one of his letters. So it properly understood, therefore, priests, we don't have a problem with that. Or, hey, God fathers, people who are, that's an interesting thing, is they would say, why would you not object to God fathers? Because some of the people who would object to calling priests fathers don't have a problem with calling God fathers. And I'm not talking about in with regard to the movies of that name, but rather, of course, those who sponsor spiritual, a child who's being baptized. That's covered in the Godfather, but we see the big problem that Michael Corleone is more inclined to his quote-unquote ethnic family than he is to the family of God, and thus problems.
Eric, how's that?
I think that covered it.
Okay, all great. Right, thank you, Eric from Ohio. Appreciate it. We go now to Keith in Houston, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Keith, your question for Tom Nash.
Hey, good afternoon, Tom and Seth. Thanks for
Hi,
taking
Keith.
Hey.
Call.
How you doing?
Hey, I don't understand when I guess it was the Pharisees or the Jews of his time confronted Jesus about breaking the laws of the Old Testament. For example, when his disciples were walking through the field eating on the Sabbath, and they were, I guess, harvesting and eating as they went. How does his answer that when they're with the bridegroom, why should they fast? How does that fulfill the because he came to fulfill all those laws, is
exactly
what he said, and I don't understand
exactly. Can there be an exception, or how can we reconcile this with Jesus violating the Sabbath when he's supposed to be an observant Jew, right?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Well, with regard, he cites King David and his confreres, where they they gave them some of the showbread during a time, and so that that there is a, you know, man, as Jesus says, and he's the Lord of the Sabbath after all, man was made, man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for man. Therefore, Jesus as the divine word, as God, can, if David can make that exception and not get in any trouble back in the Old Covenant times, certainly our Lord, who is not simply a king, a mere human king, but rather the King of Kings, the God-man, he certainly can do that as well. And so he's basically showing the Pharisees, guess what, guys? You've had your time. And, you know, remember that we see otherwise, Jesus says, don't follow, you know, follow their authority, but don't follow their example, recognizing their authority in that regard, or, you know, all elsewhere in the gospel. So he recognized their authority. But here we're seeing that this is an announcement that your time is coming to an end in terms of your calling the shots, as it were. And there is a new covenant that's going to be coming. And if you have eyes to see and ears to hear, that's going to be better, because it's going to also include not just a mere lamb that gets sacrificed, but rather he himself, and so that we can partake of his body and blood, soul, and divinity. And that's going to be a fulfillment. So if we see that he's Lord of the Sabbath, he has exception there. And we also see that there were exceptions in the Old Covenant for eating on the Sabbath. Then we can see that Jesus is, in fact, an observant Jew and a good one who came to fulfill the covenant in all aspects.
Keith, lots of folks on the line, so I hope that was helpful. Going to keep moving. Tom Nash is our guest. 888-31-TRUTH is our number. And it's an open forum. So if you've got a question about the Catholic faith, maybe you want to know something about the Bible, about the Pope, about saints, whatever, you're welcome to call, whether you're Catholic or not. 888-31-TRUTH. Next up, Jamie, watching on Facebook Live in Georgia. You are next, Jamie. Your question for Tom Nash.
Yes, I was wondering, if you have a heart transplant, you're dealing with two souls, and one passes away, which soul stays and which soul leaves? I mean, if the heart that's getting transplanted, is it staying?
Good question, Jamie. And we speak metaphorically, as the heart is the center of the person, and they certainly spoke that way in Old Covenant times. We still speak that way metaphorically, but the soul itself is immaterial. And so if one has a heart, you know, the person dies and giving that transplant, they're on the table, and the person who receives it receives that heart, that person is still the same person they were, even though they have a new heart. There's not two souls. The soul of that other person, when they died, left and, you know, went to their particular judgment, even though their heart lived on because of modern technology. So there isn't an issue of two souls there, but it does raise an interesting question. The church does not allow certain transplants, including like brain transplants, because that gets more to the heart of an individual. I mean, that there can be treatment of brains and et cetera, things like that, and helping out the brain in various ways, that would be, but you're talking about a brain transplant. No, then you're talking kind of Dr. Frankenstein. But not to be concerned on the two soul issue with regard to a heart transplant. And even in the brain transplant, that wouldn't be two souls, but that'd be another problem of a different sort, because we are a body soul composite, and our brain is so connected to who we are as human persons and our identity.
Jamie, does that make sense to you, what Tom is saying about just one soul present?
Because the soul is immaterial. Beautiful.
Okay. Thank you so much,
Jamie.
You're welcome.
God bless.
Thank you. You too. Appreciate that. Hey, right now is kind of back to school time. Some kids back in school already. Some kids doing it the traditional American way, which is go back to school after Labor Day. But whatever is the case, you don't know what challenges you and your children will face as they return to school. So we got a lot of stuff to help you be prepared. If you go to shop.catholic.com, you can take advantage of dozens of great deals right now. The sale ends Sunday, September 1st. So act now. You can get a bunch of stuff on sale at shop.catholic.com.
Bringing you the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
The Pontifical University of St. Thomas Aquinas, known as the Angelicum in Rome, remains committed to preserving the heritage of the angelic doctor as a vital force and a living tradition in theological and philosophical scholarship in teaching classical Roman Catholic theology to over 1,000 students coming from over 90 countries. There are currently 135 cardinals and bishops who are alumni of our university serving the church throughout the world. This is Father Benedict Kroll, the Director of Mission Advancement for the Angelicum in Rome. Learn more at angelicum.it.
Is today Thursday? I'm not saying anything. I'm just saying that Tom Nash is on. It's Thursday. It's open forum. 888-318-7884 is the number. And I might have been hoping for some groovy music. That's all I'm saying. I'm not saying anything else, Nick. Don't you worry about it. Up next is VJ in Toronto, Canada, watching on YouTube Live. VJ, your question for Tom Nash.
Hi. So thank you for taking my call. So I've been in discussion with an evangelical Christian, and he brought up baptism, chrismation. And what he said, so I'm Orthodox, but I also, you know, I know that Catholics baptize infants as well. So my question is, and he said it has to be a believer's baptism, and he quoted a lot of scripture to show that, you know, that you simply can't baptize infants. So my question is, what is the basis for chrismating or baptizing infants in in apostolic churches?
That's a great question. And well, for example, look at Acts 16, where they talk about a whole household was baptized, right? A whole household, and it didn't say except for the infants. What does our Lord say in Matthew 18, 1-4, and also in Matthew 19, 13-15? Let the little children come to me, for theirs is the kingdom of God, and that we need to be childlike. No doubt when we get older, we need to making that ascent. You know, we can't have the faith of a child. But what do we see in the Old Covenant? We see in the Old Covenant that people, that God allows people, he's so much, again, with loving the children, and the kingdom is for everyone. So in the Old Covenant too, that we see, where, how do they enter that Old Covenant? They enter it through, for the men, young boys, circumcision. So they do that. And then our Lord talks about it in, St. Paul speaks about it in his own. He goes, in him you are also circumcised not by human hands. So he makes a connection between how you entered the Old Covenant in the past, which was by circumcision as an infant, and how we are now circumcised now, that is circumcision of the heart, which is baptism. And if you were allowed to go in the Old Covenant as a kid, as an infant, how much more in the New Covenant? Again, you see that in Acts 15, 16, particularly in 16, I should say. And then we also see this with regard to the connection between baptism and circumcision. So we see that if it's of God, my goodness. And by the way, I would also tell them in charity that the two most influential reformers of the Protestant Reformation had no problem at all with infant baptism. I speak of Martin Luther and John Calvin. So people like to cite those gentlemen as their forefathers spiritually, but they either forget or pick and choose themselves in the process. So I think when you consider all that evidence, and that our Lord says that the kingdom of God belongs to these, well, what better way to get them involved in the kingdom than to be receiving baptism to take away original sin and to infuse them in grace, so that as they're growing as an infant, they can benefit from that and in their home and growing up and be more receptive to their parents' teaching at a very young age. It all adds up. Does that help out in crossing the T's and dotting the I's on that one?
It does, certainly. Thank you very much. Can I ask you one more question? Why does the Catholic Church separate baptism and what is the other thing that you guys...
Confirmation. And confirmation. Yeah, well, you have Eucharist and confirmation and the preparation, too. That'd be a whole other subject, but the that's... For long, the church had it at a younger age than they had at an older age for confirmation. And when I say younger age, second, third grade, a lot of people are going back there. But for a long time, I mean, that has a long history itself. It wasn't like it was always chrismation, that is, baptism, confirmation and Eucharist, which I know is done in Eastern Catholic churches, but you know, both are legitimate, and they're two different traditions. In any event, we certainly believe that the formation should be there throughout a person's life, and that would go back to your evangelical friend that whenever one is baptized, one needs to grow in their faith and not, you know, be childlike throughout, not childish, but childlike, continue to be that as they grow older, but also to grow in wisdom. That's what it means to be a disciple.
BJ, thanks very, very much. Up next, Adam in Virginia, listening on the TuneIn app. Adam, your question for Tom Nash.
Yeah, hey, thank you. One quick comment. I'm just about finished with Ad Limina, and I was wondering when there might be a sequel. But otherwise, this kind of ties in with the other call, too, that just happened. What would it look like, and what would have to happen for the Orthodox to reconcile or to come back into communion?
Okay, and what was the first question about a sequel? I didn't catch that.
No, he's talking about my science fiction book. He's reading my science fiction book, Ad Limina, okay. And he wants to know the sequel. I'm thinking now the sequel is going to involve Woolly Mammoths. There will be, because not a lot of Catholic science fiction books out there, so that's what he's referring to. And thank you for mentioning
very good.
It. But,
very good.
Go ahead, Tom.
What it would look like for sure is that there'd have to be a recognition of the Pope, and not just the Pope as the first among equals, but of having the primacy, the keys that he was given by St. Peter. As you see in Matthew 18, we see in Matthew 18, Adam, that all the apostles had the power to bind and loose, but only one, Peter, had the keys to the kingdom. He had that special authority, and that's why Jesus prayed for him in Luke 22, 31 to 32 in the upper room during the Last Supper, that he prayed for Peter in particular so that he would be strengthened. You know, he said, "You save Satan has you know wanted to sift all of you, but I prayed for you in particular, Peter." And so Satan realizes that Peter in particular, because God's given him that special mission, needs to be protected all the more. Jesus needs to, again, because Satan's going to go after him. So we see Peter's primacy affirmed in those ways. So it would look like you'd have to recognize the primacy of Peter. I'd still have your patriarchates in terms of the Eastern Rite. It'd also have to be some kind of a conclusion of certain doctrinal issues, including marriage, that is divorce and remarriage, because they don't have the annulment process right now, the Orthodox, and they allow them a second marriage, and that would have to be worked out. Those are two things, papal primacy in terms of authority and governance, and also with regard to marriage. Those would be two key things that have to be overcome. It's possible with God's grace.
Adam, how's that?
Yeah, that sounds great. And would a major hang-up be about the filial clause?
That would have to probably be addressed, and hopefully that could be addressed as well, I mean, and worked out. But yes, that would be another doctrinal matter.
Adam, if you stay on the phone, Marie will get your address, and I'd like to send you a copy of Jimmy's book, A Daily Defense, because, you know, you mentioned my book, so I got to give you, you gave me a shout out, so we'll send that to you. hang on the phone if you'd like that, Adam. Next up is Aaron in Illinois, listening on 95.9 FM. Aaron, your question for Tom.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. I just had a real quick question, and then I'll probably get off. As a Jew, wasn't Mary ritually impure every time she menstruated after she gave birth and when she touched Jesus's dead body?
With regard to that, I mean, you could say that from an old covenant sense, yes. Now there is, I'm trying to remember where they talk about where you can make exceptions in terms of touching within family members, and that priest would not be impure. For example, we think about the Good Samaritan. So there could be exceptions in that regard. Was she impure after she gave birth? And, you know, they have that, and that's why in a certain time there's a presentation. But of course, ritual impurity does not impinge upon her impeccability, that is, her sinfulness, her being immaculately conceived and never committing sin. So in the most important sense, even though in a ritual old covenant sense, there would have been an impurity, in the most important sense in terms of sin, that wasn't an issue. And no, with regard to her touching her son, that's a loving act, and that would be exceptional and okay.
Does that make sense?
Yes, thank you.
Okay, Adam, thank you very, very much. Let's go to Chris in Ohio. Watching on Facebook Live. Chris, your question for Tom Nash.
Hi.
thanks for taking my call. I was just wondering, I was reading about pride and how it can become sinful, and maybe I misunderstood what I was reading, but I also listened to something else which seemed to allude to this, that if a person is trying to like do something beyond their limits or thinking that they have gifts beyond their limits, I'm not quite sure, that could be sinful, but I'd just like to know like when that would become a sin to just like, you know, like somebody thinking maybe they could like run a marathon, for instance, and then, you know, not necessarily actually being able to do it. So like, I was wondering when that would become a sin.
Well, you know, here's a good example. You know, pride is the worst of the deadly sins. This is the one that, sadly, Satan committed in his pride to not want to the fact that Jesus would become man, the fact that we'd have people that he would serve on earth who would be lower beings. Pride cometh before the fall. And we can see pride become a sin in various ways. I dare say you cannot think of any of the other deadly sins without thinking pride associated with them. Anger, you know, how dare they do this to me? You know, I'm so-and-so. Don't they know who I am? Gluttony, I deserve to have as much food as I want. Lust, hey, I deserve her. You know, greed, hey, I want that, I deserve it. So you see it, sloth, hey, I deserve a break today, so to speak, not to impugn McDonald's. But the various ways that pride becomes sinful. And in with regard to somebody, somebody tries to run a marathon and is pushing themselves, they're trying to come to another level, that's you know, within the pale of somebody who has a clear heart issue and does it. Then, you know, that you don't want to do something, you don't want to, especially when you got other responsibilities, you don't want to do something that's going to most likely cause harm to you. There was a Catholic runner, but he ran for Notre Dame and he died in the New York Marathon and he had an enlarged heart and there was concern about his running and he was training for going to be going to the Olympics and he died. Well, he had a love for running and, you know, they were trying to monitor it and thought it'd be okay, but unfortunately got pushed too hard and the enlarged heart, he died. So even there, I wouldn't want to try to impugn guilt there, but yes, you're right. When we go beyond ourselves, think too much of ourselves one way or another, and you can look at the deadly sins of how it can manifest itself, there you see pride.
Chris, I'm going to leave it there. I hope that was helpful to you because I'd like to get to as many callers as I can this hour. It is open forum. Up next is Ben in Manitoba, Canada, listening to EWTN Online. Ben, your question for Tom Nash.
Hi, I'm an evangelical and considering Catholicism. I was wondering if you could explain the Catholic view of salvation and also how meriting our salvation fits into that.
Oh, that's a big one. Sure thing. I tell you what, I did something on the Reformation for a larger treatment of this. If you look online and look up my name, maybe on a Google search or within Catholic Answers, using keywords like Luther, Calvin, Nash, baptism, things like that, you'll be able to read the longer version. But with regard to now, there, as you know, there are various ones, but there's a kind of a classic Protestant view, which thinks that we were totally depraved. And that when God imputes righteousness to us, and that we then have, he turns away from our guilt and looks at the righteousness of Christ, so that we are not really truly renewed, but we are saved because of a Christ's righteousness being imputed to us. The Catholic view in a nutshell would be that baptism revivifies us, it removes original sin, we still have the consequences of original sin, that is concupiscence, but we removed original sin and we are strengthened with grace and we need to go forward with regard to good works and how that goes. Our good works are nothing without Christ's grace. And yet God gives us, we see in Romans 2:14-16, people who follow the law of God on their hearts, that they too can be saved, that, you know, the free will makes a difference. We also see that earlier about in Romans 2 about people who do bad things will face wrath. Those who do good things can receive, will receive blessing. But you do not earn your way into heaven, but you do accept the free, undeserved gift of Christ. We accept it or reject it through our works. And that's where works come in. So, and that's where mortal sin comes in, that we can turn away. It's not once saved, always saved, or it's not the Calvinistic view that says God's going to send you to heaven or to hell and there's nothing you can do about it. Well, that makes God into a pretty bad person. I would like, because we think of our mothers, right? Our mere earthly mothers would not, any of us, to go to hell. I'd like to think God, our Father, would love us that much more, being infinite. So hopefully that covers the bases. Check the article out and other ones at Catholic Answers on Catholic.com.
How about if we send him to, Ben, if you'll hang on, we could send you a copy of Jimmy Akin's book, The Drama of Salvation, in which he covers just this, the difference between Protestant and Catholic views of salvation. So I'll
pay for one if you want to send him a copy of mine.
Oh, okay. Yes.
on the house.
Yeah. Oh, wow. Okay. Hang on, Ben. We'll get your address. Tom Nash, the hour's already over. Nice job. Except for the woolly mammoth answer. You did a great job.
Thank you. It's not a matter of faith or morals, so I feel okay.
Okay. You can see Tom Nash October 19th. He'll be in Rochester, New York. You can find that on our speakers page. More to come. If you're on the line, stay on the line. If you haven't called yet, 888-31-TRUTH. Open forum. More after this.